Ephesians 4. Kind of reminded of the pastor who had an extremely long sermon one morning. The old farmer came up to him after the sermon and said, "Pastor, you just didn't need to dump the whole load of hay on us this morning." So this is half the load of hay that you're going to get this morning. Then you get the other half next Sunday. Okay? We've been, last couple months, we've been looking at the subject of spiritual warfare. First of all, we did the basics of spiritual warfare 101. And then we dug a little deeper into demonization in the Christian, how that the enemy can take advantage of us, even as born-again Christians, and can invade an area of our soul and set up a stronghold there. And he needs to be evicted because he's there as a squatter. And so we all have the authority, the power in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with whatever the enemy throws at us. And so I thought in these last two Sundays, I'd continue this theme of spiritual warfare and looking at spiritual warfare and your family. So we'll do that this morning. In his book, The Seduction of Our Children, Neil Anderson titles the introduction, "Someone is After Your Child." And we can also say, "Someone is after your husband, someone's after your wife, someone's after your family, someone's after your kids." This someone, as we know, is Satan and his army of evil spirits. According to what George Barna said, and I've mentioned this before, over half of born-again Christians do not believe Satan is real, but only just a symbol of evil, and that's part of the problem, as you know. But the family institution, the institution of the family, is in grave danger in our day. We worry a lot about endangered species, and we ought to be worrying about the endangered species of the family. According to statistics, about 50% of marriages today will end in divorce. Statistically, 40% of first marriages will end in divorce, 60% of second marriages, 73% of third marriages end in divorce. It's unhappily, statistically, after 10 years of marriage, how many couples do you think will still be married? After 10 years of marriage, only 1 out of 4. The number of children living in single-parent homes has nearly doubled since 1960, according to data from the 2010 census. Today, one-third of American children, a total of 15-plus million children, are being raised without a dad. In black families, half of all children live without a dad. The traditional marriage institution of a man and woman, as you know, is also under massive attack today. And I don't want to go into a lot of that detail, but for homosexual couples who marry and have children, those children are much more at risk than children raised in a traditional home of a man and woman, a husband and wife. When President Obama took office, only 2 states allowed same-sex marriage. Today, all states allow it. It's legal in all our states now. So Satan has one aim for the family that we better realize, and that is to destroy it. Now, why does Satan attack your family? Briefly, because, first of all, he hates God. Now, that's clear. He hates everything created by God. God kicked him out of heaven, as we know, because of his pride, and all the angels that sided with Satan were kicked out as well. They are the evil spirits, and so Satan hates God for that. God created the family as the foundation of the entire human race, and so he's out to destroy it. Satan attacks the family because he hates marriage. The Apostle Paul teaches that marriage is teaches the relationship between a husband and a wife, which symbolizes the union of Christ and the church. You think Satan hates that? Of course he does. And so he's out to destroy marriage, and we'll be able to, we'll talk about that this morning as we continue on. Satan hates children. Children are a special object of Satan's attack because they're highly honored and cared for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan hates children because they carry on Jesus' name, and they carry on the family, they carry on the witness for Christ. Satan also takes advantage of children because they are vulnerable. Children are frequently objects of sexual abuse, especially in satanic rituals. A client of mine was sexually abused by her father and grandfather in a barn in a satanic ritual. A client of a counselor, a friend of mine, was sexually abused as a child in a very large Baptist church when her father, who was a deacon, that's Baptist speak for elder, her father as a deacon would take her along with other fathers who took their children upstairs in a Sunday school room in this large Baptist church in the middle of the night where the children were sexually abused, raped by Satanists in the church. And when the children complained about that, their Sunday school teacher said, you're lying. You can't be telling the truth because your daddies are good men. They're deacons in our church. Okay? So it's happening. Another woman I worked with was abused in the Catholic Church. So it's happening. It's occurring. Satan's taking advantage of children. So Satan attacks your family because he hates God, he hates marriage, he hates children. Now, how does Satan attack your family? He attacks your family, first of all, by breaking up your marriage. Now, how does he do that? This isn't rocket science this morning, but I just want to bring these things to you as what the enemy is doing. Satan undermines the foundations of marriage, and the primary foundation of marriage is the Lord Jesus. Now, I use this illustration here with every married couple that I work with. I use the illustration of a triangle. Jesus is at the top of the triangle. Husband down here, wife down here. Now, obviously, as the husband and wife grow close to Jesus, what happens to them? They get closer to each other. The opposite is true. As the husband and wife grow farther away from Jesus, who is the foundation of the marriage, what happens to their relationship with each other? They grow farther apart. It just makes sense. And this is really true. And so Satan attacks this the foundation of marriage, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to pray together. He doesn't want you to read the Word of God together. He doesn't want you to talk about Jesus at the supper table. He doesn't want you to do any of that. He doesn't want you to have anything to do with Jesus. He doesn't want you to go to church. He wants to destroy the foundation of the marriage, which is Jesus. Also, as far as the foundation of the marriage, he wants to destroy quality and quantity time together. One survey indicated that the average couple spends about 2.5 hours a day together. Now remember, there's 24 hours in the day, right? So 2.5 hours isn't very long. In many cases, it's a lot less than two and a half hours. But what do you do with those 2.5 hours that you do have? That's the question. Another foundation of the marriage is communication, open communication. One survey found that 65% of couples who divorce cite communication problems as the reason. They just can't communicate. Why can't they communicate? Well, the man usually blames the woman for her nagging as the problem, and the woman usually blames the husband for invalidating her opinions and her feelings. He just doesn't care about me. Okay, well, maybe that's true. Maybe he really doesn't. There's a problem there. The foundations are being destroyed. Another foundation of marriage is mutual respect. Each person in the marriage is important. Each person in the marriage has value. Each person in the marriage has worth. And when you don't feel like your spouse believes you have value and you have worth, then there's a real problem in that marriage. Enemy breaks up a marriage through marital conflict. First way, he undermines the foundation of the marriage. Second way, he creates conflict in the marriage. In my opinion, I think there are six areas of conflict in a marriage. Now, these aren't necessarily in order, but at least I think they're pretty conclusive that these are conflict areas. The first is sex, relating either to frequency or type or whatever, but that's an issue for married couples. Finances is certainly an issue. The amount that is spent or the amount that is saved, and it's, gentlemen, it's not always the woman who's a spender. Okay, so you repent of that thought if you thought it. Okay, it just depends where you're at, location, okay? Go to Kohl's and the woman wants to spend there. You go to Cabela's or Fleet Farm and it's the guy that wants to spend there. So, okay, it's just finances is a real issue. In-laws, that's a point of conflict with people. Interfering in-laws in the marriage. And ladies, I will have to pick on you on this one because usually it's the wife's mother who wants to continue to exert control in the marriage, who doesn't want to cut her little daughter loose and is trying to really have more control than is proper. Roles are another thing. Who's going to do the housework? Who's going to do the cooking? Who's going to do the yard work? Who's going to do the laundry? Who's going to work on the car? Well, we all know about that. Who works on the car? Your son-in-law works on the, on the car. He's back there, so... okay, work is another issue. In our day, mostly both husband and wife work. There are very few Ward and June Cleaver families. Everybody know who Ward and June Cleaver are? Some of the older ones do. Okay, Leave It to Beaver. You know, Ward, he worked. June didn't work. The only thing she did was get dressed up pretty in her dress and her pearls and cook a nice meal and greet Ward at the door when Ward came home. Hi, Ward. And, hi, honey, how are you? And everything was wonderful, you know, Wally and the Beeve, you know. And that was the traditional family that I grew up with. Maybe you grew up with, too. That isn't the case anymore. Parenting is another cause of conflict, especially discipline. You know, that's when the husband says, "Would you handle your child?" And my child, you know, okay. So those are areas of conflict. Obviously, the enemy breaks up an extramarital breaks up a marriage through an extramarital affair. Let me give you seven. These are from myself. That what I think are the steps to a full-blown extramarital affair. Okay, picture a man in an office, male and females in an office, and so here's how may start. First of all, it's visual. It's visual. Men especially are visual creatures, more so than women are. And so you have a man in an office who sees a woman and finds her attractive. And so it's a visual thing. And then what happens is they begin to talk. They begin to talk. It's verbal. And this is very attractive to the woman in the office because she happens to be married to a man who won't talk to her, who doesn't understand. And so she finds this guy in the office whom she's attracted to visually as well, and they start to talk. And she's very impressed with that this man actually takes the time to talk to her. And then it becomes mental. It becomes mental. They start to think about each other. He starts to think about her. She starts to think about him. And then because of the way God has made us, that moves into an emotional attachment. The more you think about something, you'll get involved. There'll be an emotional attachment that's starting to develop here. And what's developing here is the beginnings of a soul tie between these two people. Their souls are becoming entwined. They're starting this thing. And then what will happen is that it becomes physical. Okay? Now, I don't mean sexual yet. I mean physical. When they come to the office in the morning, because they're starting down this road, they'll maybe a quick hug, maybe a quick kiss. Okay? And there's a physical element now in the relationship that wasn't there before. And then there's the intentional element. They're realizing that they're being drawn to each other. They're thinking about each other a lot. They're emotionally bonded. There's some physical touching, hugging in the relationship. And so it becomes intentional. Yes, we're getting closer. We realize this. We recognize it. And we want to pursue this. And then what happens is the sexual aspect happens. Well, we didn't mean it to go this far. Well, I mean, you're on a slippery slope. This couple's been on a slippery slope. And it happens. And as soon as that happened, the marriage is corrupted. Now, the good thing is, can a marriage be restored after there's unfaithfulness? The answer is absolutely yes. It certainly can be. But it's very, very challenging to restore that relationship. I worked with a couple where he had been carrying on an affair for a length of time with his stepsister. And it was very, very intense and very, very complicated. And his wife, who was a wonderful, wonderful believer in Christ, was faced with the challenge of not only forgiving this guy, but what? Trusting him. And it was only through the ministry of Jesus Christ in that counseling session where he deliberately, personally ministered to her that she could trust him again. So there is hope for marriages that have gone this route before. And only Jesus, give him praise, because only he can restore that marriage. So, first of all, Satan attacks the family by breaking up the marriage. And secondly, he attacks your children. Okay, how does he do that? Through demonic transference, generational transference. We've talked about that before, how that evil spirits can transfer down the bloodline from generation to generation to generation. From grandparents, parents, to children, even farther down the ancestral line. The transference is through the bloodlines. And so it's very, very important that parents and grandparents, especially everyone in the family, make sure that they've dealt with their own issues that may have given rise to an evil spirit invading. And so it's very important that we confess sin, that we keep short accounts with God, that if we have demonization issues in our own life, that we get those resolved, we get those dealt with so that the evil spirit is gone, so that the evil spirit doesn't transfer down. Grandparents and parents especially have a real strong obligation to their children and to their children's children to deal with their issues so that that transference doesn't take place. Satan attacks the family through generational transference, attacks children through generational transference. Secondly, through direct demonic manifestations, children hear voices in their mind. That's common. They need help in expunging those because those quite often are evil spirits that they're sensing. Children are very sensitive to the spirit realm. Let me say that again. Children are very, very sensitive to the spirit realm. Sometimes they see appearances in their room. What I tell parents is when a child comes to you and says, "Mommy, there's a monster under my bed," or "Daddy, I saw someone in my room last night," believe them. Don't just blow them off and say, "Oh, honey, it's just your imagination. Oh, sweetheart, it was just a bad dream." No. No, take it seriously. Take it seriously. Kids are subject to emotional bondages. They're subject to fear and anger and rebellion and low self-image. They're subject to that. Satan attacks children through occult involvements as well. There's occult games out there. The kids dabble in the occult. George Barna said 3 out of 10 teams have played with an Ouija board. If you played with an Ouija board, you need to renounce that, because that is one of the greatest demonic induced games that there is. And 3 out of 10 teams have played with it. 8 out of 10 teens, according to Barna, have read their horoscope. And there's satanic ritual abuse that I talked about earlier. That's an occult involvement as well. The enemy attacks kids through mind control, through drug and alcohol abuse, by music, the heavy metal, the black death metal music. Some of the rap stuff. I tell you, that's way, way beyond me. I work out at a health club and I have to listen to stuff, to music being played that I would not choose to listen to myself. I mean, some of it is wicked stuff. I can probably quote you some lyrics that you wouldn't want to hear. But it's the music is out there. Gaming is another big issue with kids. A lot of these games are occult, have occult symbolism throughout them, not to mention sex and violence. And another thing is altered states of consciousness, drug-induced states, kids using guided imagery, hypnosis, meditation, trances, out-of-body experiences, astral projection, lucid dreaming, oxygen deprivation games. Huffing is a danger with kids. You know what huffing is? Huffing is when you have a bag and you put substances in the bag and you breathe the substances in the bag. That's called huffing. Sometimes one sniff can kill. That's called sudden sniffing death syndrome. Some of the substances kids use, gasoline, acetone, paint, lacquer thinner, glue, magic markers, aerosol computer cleaners, air fresheners, hairspray, or shoe polish. You put the substance in the bag, hold the bag over, and breathe. And that gives you a buzz. Wrong kind. That's what's happening. And where do you think that comes from? Comes from the enemy. Now, how can we recognize the signs of satanic interference in our children? In his book, Preparing for Battle, a Spiritual Warfare Workbook, Mark Bubeck lists some of the factors that parents need to look for that indicate demonic interference in their children's life. And I've listed these here for you. I believe they're listed, aren't they? In your notes, okay? These are warning signs. These are red flags that parents are to, you can look for. If you see these things in your kids, it ought to raise a red flag to you that there might be some demonic involvement going on here. Abnormal fears and phobias, out of control anger, fits of rage behavior patterns, seeing apparitions in the room or hearing voices, cruelly treating animals or playmates, a controlling conduct of hate, trance-like states, compulsive behavior patterns, physical symptoms that defy medical diagnosis or treatment, preoccupation with blood, death, feces, fire, violence, clairvoyant and ESP gifts that emerge in a child's life, self-harm, cutting, instances of accident proneness, withdrawal from family and friends. That's a real issue there. If you have a child that's normally very connected with the family, very outgoing, very sociable, if you see them withdrawing for no reason and really wanting to be alone, that's a red flag. Inability, am I keeping up? Inability to concentrate and learn. Inability to concentrate and learn, destructive acts, extreme depression, expressed thoughts about suicide, sleep problems, hateful rebellious response toward corrective discipline, inability to enjoy play, laughter, and fun games. Also, especially for older kids, teenagers, watch out for some of these symbols. I'll just leave them up for a bit. These are in my book, Spiritual Warfare in Your Family. These are not good symbols. Okay? So watch for these when your kids come home from school. These are bad things. Okay, these are things that Satanists use to identify themselves and what they're into. Okay, how does Satan attack your family? Just to cover a few of these things here, and then we'll pick this up next week. By the evil influence of your culture through media. My goodness, folks, we've got to be really careful about what we watch on TV. Don't we? The movies that we see, I mean, unless you've got a cable or a station that plays Leave It to Beaver, you know, Andy Griffith Show, some of those old ones, they're great. They have, remember those? They had a moral. They taught something that was good and wholesome and values, had values to them. Not anymore. Today, it's all about sex and violence and mostly sex and violence. It's what's on TV. We've got to be very, very discerning what we let be shown on our televisions and we go to see in the movie theater. Dress. What do you say about dress today? Short shorts and skirts, tight clothes, plunging necklines. Unisex clothes. Guys walking around with pants down to here. You know, again, I work out at LA Fitness. It's a real discipline for a man to work out with other women. Gentlemen, you with me? Are you with me, men? Okay. Because sometimes gals wear very little or it leaves nothing to the imagination. Am I being blunt here? But this is the world we live in. This is the culture that we live in. It's the environment that we live in. And so dress is a real issue as far as contributing to the evil culture. Declining standards of behavior, radically different today than when I was young. Now it's all about antisocial behavior, disrespect, the whole homosexual, transgender thing is becoming more and more prevalent. Corrupt speech, my goodness. It's terrible. It's terrible. Sometimes you just got to walk away. The four-letter words are every other word. Isn't it true? Some guys can't talk normal without using the four-letter words. It's an evil culture. Peer pressure is very, very strong, especially in the area of sex. 47% of high school students have reported having had sexual intercourse. 47% of high school students. 62% of high school seniors have had sexual intercourse. 6% of students have had intercourse before age 13. 20% of middle schoolers have had intercourse, sexual intercourse. As far as porn goes, 87% of youth age 14 and older have looked at porn online. Peer pressure to do drugs, to drink alcohol, to smoke. Peer pressure is very, very strong. It takes a really committed teenager to resist the peer pressure, and we as a church family ought to be doing everything we can to help our teenagers stay strong in Christ and to say no to this peer pressure that's out there. Family busyness. Families are too busy. According to the National Center of Addiction and Substance Abuse at Columbia University, teens that frequently eat dinner with their families are less likely to smoke, drink, or do drugs. But how often does a family actually eat dinner together? You know, pretty rare in some instances. Secular humanism is taught everywhere. Evolution, kids are learning about evolution, not creationism, as you know. We're taught there's no absolute truth. Truth is relative, whatever you want it to be, and so forth. Part of the problem with our culture is the declining influence of the church. According to David Olson, only 17.7% of Americans attend church on a given Sunday. The normal figure that you read from time to time is 40%. That's a lie. It's not 40%. It's 17.7% of America is in church on a given Sunday. nearly 6 out of 10 millennials. Millennials are people 18 to 34 years of age. 18 to 34. How many millennials we have here today? 18 to 34. Okay, we've got a few. Okay. Nearly 6 out of 10 millennials who grew up in the church will leave the church. 6 out of 10 will leave the church. And they'll join the 23% of adults in the United States who claim to have no religion. Not only, did you get that? Not only do 6 out of 10 millennials leave the church, but they leave religion. They leave Christianity. They leave what they've been taught. And so they will identify, if you give them a survey, they will identify as no religion. That ought to say something to us as a church about what our emphasis needs to be, where we need to go, and I'm sure where Pastor Kevin wants to take us. The church needs to be relevant to millennials, to those in that age category, 18 to 34, as well as to teens and to children. Okay? So that's the challenge for us. Is that enough information for this morning? I told you you're going to get half the load of hay. You get the other half next week, as we still will look at spiritual warfare and your family. The key issue, folks, is for us not only to have a traditional family, a man and woman with children, but for each individual in that family to be a dedicated, committed follower of Jesus Christ. That's the key. And if you have not made that commitment to Jesus Christ yet, I would encourage you to do that this morning. I want to lead you in a prayer. If that's your situation, maybe you've come here, you've never gotten right with God through Jesus Christ. You've never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins. You may realize that He died for you on the cross. He shed His blood. He rose from the grave. And He will save you from sin. He'll save you from Satan's power. He'll come into your life. He'll change you radically.